So welcome to our Saturday class. Congratulations to all those who have come today, because today seems the whole country is watching television. So you are the really sincere souls who have come. So we are in chapter 4. We will recite the verses together. All of you have the book, Beyond the Material Realm. Transcend, to go beyond, to go beyond matter, spirit, to come on the platform of spirit. So the Bhagavad Gita is meant to transcend matter, to transcend, go beyond the bodily concept of life, to come on the platform of the Atma and the function of the Atma in relation to the Paramatma. Therefore, at the very beginning of this chapter, transcendental knowledge about the Supreme Lord Himself was given, Lord Krishna Himself, in the first 10 verses. In texts 11 to 15 later, the process of, by Krishna, particularly where Krishna mentions how, although all the reactions of our actions are sanctioned by Him, nevertheless He remains neutral. And He awards, through the medium of His material energy, the reactions to our actions based upon our desires and our karma. Then in the third section of this chapter, from texts 16 to 24, Lord Krishna speaks about the different kinds of karma activities and ultimately comes to the point of explaining a karma where even by performing activity in this world, although it externally appears like any other activity, it actually enables us to transcend the world because of its connection to the Supreme Lord. This is called karma. So even though a karma appears like ordinary activity, it is completely spiritual and therefore draws no material reaction. And then, in the next section, 25 to 33, Lord Krishna is explaining sacrifices, yajna, different kinds of sacrifices and how they build knowledge. Earlier, from 16 to 24, Lord Krishna has explained karma on the platform of jnana. And He has explained how karma can be seen as jnana when it is akarma. When we perform work for the satisfaction of the Lord, then that activity itself is transcendental, transcendental knowledge. So, we will just revise briefly the verses, because this is a rather difficult section. Sometimes devotees get as simple as possible. In text 23, maybe we can start from there. Lord Krishna has spoken about yajnaya acharatah karma. Yajna. In this verse, He has said that the work of a man who is unattached to the modes of material nature and who is fully situated in transcendental knowledge merges entirely into transcendence. What He is saying is that if there is a person who is beyond the modes of nature, who has transcendental knowledge and is working with that transcendental knowledge, then the activities that he does also become transcendental. Because a person is transcendentally situated, so everything he does is spiritual. Therefore, a person who is extremely advanced in devotional service, one should never imagine his activities to be ordinary. Some days ago, on the occasion of Nityananda Trayodashi, we were discussing the activities of Nityananda Prabhu. Of course, he is Balaram himself. But nevertheless, his activities were always confusing to the people at large. Because he was situated on the transcendental platform, everything he did was spiritual. But one cannot imitate those very same activities if done by a person on a lower material plane of consciousness, those will draw a sinful reaction. But because a person is situated on the spiritual platform entirely, everything he does is spiritual. There are stories of so many great saints who have performed what appears to be immoral activities in order to fulfill some purpose of the Lord. For example, one of the great Alvars were great devotees of South India, Tamil Nadu. They were devotees of Ranganath, Lord Vishnu. And on Ekadashis, we have been discussing the story of Yamunacharya, Ramanujacharya, very fascinating stories. We did mention briefly the Alvars also. So one of the Alvars, he got together a group of disciples, all who were expert in different kinds of arts. One could speak in such a way that immediately he could convince you of what he was trying to say. He had that yogic power, and you would accept whatever he said. Another had the ability to walk on water. Another person had the ability to break open any lock. There was no lock that could hold him. These are yogic powers. In modern day, 20th century, there is a man called Houdini in Europe who was very famous because he was a magician. He used to be tied in all kinds of trunks and boxes, and then he used to come out somehow. Nobody understood how he came out. They would put him in the trunk, lock it, throw the trunk in the water, and he would come out. They would bury it in the ground, he would come out. They never knew how he comes out. Of course, these are all yogic tricks. An accomplished Ashtanga yogi who has acquired some siddhis like this, he can easily do all these things. Anima, Lakima, he has all these powers to become smaller than the smallest, larger than the largest. And these things like opening any lock, these are certain siddhis one can attain. Of course, they have nothing to do with spiritual life. But in any case, this Alvar had all of these disciples, and he very much wanted to build a temple for Lord Ranganath. He was thinking that the Lord is without a nice temple and what to do. So he said, okay, there were many people who were rich, but they were not giving money. So what to do now? So he said, okay, I will have to steal. What to do? If they are not giving money, I am not a businessman, so what can I do? So he became friends with a leader of dacoits, entered into a partnership with him, and said that, you help me to build this temple, and then we will share some percentage of the profits and of the wealth that we loot. So the dacoit was not motivated by any religious desire, but he had some kind of religious bent, but he was thinking also that, yes, we will get profit. And then finally, with the help of this dacoit leader, much wealth was accumulated. And more impatient because the money was not coming to him, although the temple was being built. And then finally, he was aware that now it was getting to be a dangerous situation. So he got together to his disciples and said, you please solve the problem. So they understood the message. So what they did, the disciple who could speak very nicely, he convinced all the dacoits that I will take you on a boat ride to an ocean, to an island at the end of the river, very beautiful island. And somehow they all agreed, and they got onto the boat. And as the boat was actually driven by one of the other disciples who could walk on the water, the other disciples did not come. And this boat had a hole deliberately. So as the boat moved into the water, it started sinking. So all the dacoits drowned, and this disciple who could walk on the water, he easily came away. So in this way, the dacoits were also killed, the wealth was obtained, the temple was built, everything was done nicely. Now if we do the same thing, then we will be in trouble. We do not have the spiritual potency or the purity to absorb the kind of effects that will come as a result of that. He had the spiritual potency to counteract all those other things that could come out. Situated on the topmost platform of devotion. So everything he did, because ultimately it was for the highest pleasure of Lord Krishna. It was for him and him alone. He had no self-interest. So therefore his acts were also transcendental. His killing of the dacoits was also transcendental. But we cannot do that. Actually, Krishna consciousness transcends all mundane morality, all conceptions of good and bad. They may be relevant on the material platform. But when one comes to the highest platform of Krishna consciousness, then they no longer apply to such a person. although such a person will strictly follow in order to set an example, but nevertheless they do not apply. In text 24, Lord Krishna goes on to explain that there are different kinds of yogis with different kinds of mentalities, different kinds of workers in this world. All of them have different aspirations, different desires, different goals to achieve. All of them are endeavoring in their own way for perfection, according to their conception of perfection. So all of them are some kind of yogis, different kinds of yogis. And Lord Krishna said that according to the kind of yogi that he is, or according to the kind of seeker that he is, he performs different kinds of yajñas. Yajña means sacrifice, because in the earlier verse Lord Krishna has talked about yajñaya. For the sake of Vishnu, one must perform yajña. So there are different aspects of yajña. All these different types of yajña depend on the type of the yogi. And he has compared the different kinds of activities or different kinds of yajñas to the physical act of a yajña, homa. Generally people think that yajña means just the act of saying swaha, having a fire, everybody sits there, and that is a yajña. So that perform acts for a higher pleasure of someone. The highest yajña, of course, is to satisfy Vishnu. So Lord Krishna has compared the different yajñas performed by these different yogis or different workers to this homa, the different aspects of this homa, sacrifice. What do you see there? What are the different constituents of that homa, Agnihotra, that is going on? What do you see there? What are the aspects there? Then, butter and ghee, that is the havihi, it's called havi. That means all the oblations that you offer into the fire. So there is the agni, then there is something you offer into the agni, the oblations, the havihi. It may be ghee or butter or so many grains and so on. So they are consumed. You offer the ghee and the offering oblations into the fire. Correct? These are two things. What more? What more do you see as part of the yajna? The vessel, the ingredient from which you offer, there may be the vessel, there may be the ladle that is called sruva, and you offer and say swaha. So that's the ingredient, or rather the arpanam, it is actually the instrument by which it is offered. What do you see? The performer, without the purohit or the pujari or the hota, how can there be any yajna? So there is a karta who performs that yajna. So there are these four constituents, but there is a fifth which you may not see over there. But what is that? The purpose of the yajna. What is the fruit? What do you want to get from that yajna? Sometimes people perform yajna at the time of wedding ceremony. There is a purpose to solemnize that wedding. Or sometimes yajna may be performed at the time of a diksha ceremony of a shishya by a guru. Sometimes some demigod. Sometimes it may be for purifying the atmosphere and to bring world peace, and so on and so forth, different purposes. So there is a phala, a fruit to be obtained. So it is explained that there are five constituents of any yajna, whether it is an Agnihotra Homa or any other kind of yajna. So what are these five constituents? Number one, there is the arpanam, that is the instrument by which you offer, like the sruva, the ladle, etc. Second, there is the havihi, that is the items that you offer into the fire. Third is the fire or agni. Fourth is the karta or the performer. And the fifth is the phala or the fruit. Right? Now, for a person who is in transcendental consciousness, every activity of his is yajna. So all these five, they are on the platform of Brahma, spiritual. Because the purpose for which it is done, the foundation on which it is done, the person who is doing it, all are spiritual. So now from the next verse, from text 25, Lord Krishna is going to explain the different kinds of yajñas performed by different kinds of yogis. So we will analyze from the point of view of this example of the five constituents of the sacrifice. In the first one, Daivam eva pare yajnam yogina paryukta. Yogis perfectly worship the demigods by offering different sacrifices to them. So this is a yajna. What yajna is this? Here you have some person, isn't it? So you can call it karma kanda. You can also. So what is the, for some material happiness. So the phala or fruit is material happiness. Who is the karta? Who is the performer? He is the karma yogi or the karma kandi, the person who is doing all this worship. What is the instrument? What is all the karma kanda rituals offered in the Vedas? What is the offering that he gives in? He offers his material possessions. Krishna explains here, by offering different sacrifices to them, he may offer some money, he may go to some demigod's temple and offer some gold there, or he may do. And what does he offer it to? What is the Agni? The Agni is the demigods. Because he's offering these things to the demigods. He's taking some material possessions, he's offering to demigods, and what does he want? Dhanam dehi, rupam dehi, you give me this, you give me that. And the agency, the process for doing all this is the karmakanda process. It's a very simple way. All these different things are explained with the analogy of the Homa. The next Lord Krishna said, Brahmadna vapare yajnam jag apare there are some others who offer sacrifice in the fire of Supreme Brahman. So who are these people? The Jnana Yogis. The Jnana Yogis are also performing their yajna. So the Karta is the Jnana Yogi. Actually, I was in the process of just making a chart in a great hurry, but because of less time, I could not finish. Maybe next time I can write it out nicely, have it typed and give you. So we can, according to the five constituents, then we can give all the yajnas of all the different kinds of yogis and how they, in the hurry, because of less time, we could not finish. So the Karta is the Jnana Yogi. What is goal? To merge into the impersonal Brahman. So that is the phala. And what is his process? What is the arpanam? How does he do all this? Process of mental speculation, chanting of pranam omkar, om. That is his process. What does he offer as sacrifice? His very identity. He wants to lose his identity. He wants to become zero. He wants to lose his individuality. So the offering, the havi, is his very self. And what is he offering into? He's offering into the Brahman, the impersonal Brahman. And then he will chant Tattvamasi, Aham Brahmasmi, Soham, like that. He will do all this chanting and he will offer his very individuality into the Brahman. At this point, how he is explaining with the example of the Homa, all these different kinds of things. If you just see from the point of view of the five constituents, then it will be very easy to understand. Then Lord Krishna in 26 is explaining about, according to the Varnashram system, how people perform different yajnas. First he has discussed the brahmacharis. Ini indriyani anya sanyama agnishu. So there are the brahmacharis. So now in this case the karta is the brahmachari. And what is he doing? What is his process? Because what is the brahmachari? Is to study, to hear. So the brahmachari doesn't hear anything about anything apart from devotional service. So therefore, while today many householders are in their homes watching television and seeing the cricket match, none of the brahmacharis will engage in that. Because they will be residing in temple, they will be leading a pure life, free of distractions, they are not interested in the hearing process or seeing process of anything absolute. So they will not engage their mind and senses and all that. So the process is to engage in hearing the message of the absolute truth. Sacrificing, what are they offering in? They're offering their senses and the hearing process. It's all offered slowly into what? In the fire of mental control, in the controlled mind. It's control. They have pure mind and therefore they're offering into that. And what is the result? The result is transcendental knowledge. And then secondly, Shabdadin Vishayananya Indriyagnishu Juhvati. Lord Krishna is talking about the Grihasthas. In the first case, he talked about a Naishtiki Brahmachari. who is strictly following the principles of celibacy and other spiritual practices. And now he talks about a grihastha. A real grihastha, who is really following the principles of spiritual life, may not be on the level of a brahmachari or a sannyasi in terms of sense control, but nevertheless, there must be regulation. And an unregulated, unrestricted life of sense enjoyment is animalistic life. So even in grihastha life, while there nevertheless great restriction also. So here the karta or the performer is the grihastha. The apparatus or the process is he regulates his sense enjoyment. What does he do? He again offers his senses and his mind into the fire of the sense. The objects of the senses he offers into the senses. What are the objects of the senses? Like sound or sight and so on. Again for the purpose of spiritual advancement. So both the brahmachari and grihastha are meant to advance spiritually. Freedom to go slow in spiritual progress and say, well, I am grihastha, it's okay, I can go slow. No. Human life is very short, and therefore one has to make maximum effort to make progress in spiritual life. One cannot take shelter of the fact that, well, I am in household life, naturally the progress will be slow. No. Our effort should be there to regulate sense gratification. Therefore, a grihastha must take all the precautions necessary to see that unnecessary provocations and temptations do not come in his or her life. And these days, the biggest temptation is television. This is a fact. If at all there is any greatest destroyer of spiritual culture of mind, if there is one thing you are asked to name, one object, surely the word television will come to mind. It is not an exaggeration. Many, many people, even if they have taken diksha, but if the television is going on, other people are seeing television, we may not be seeing, but if it's there, like a magnet, it attracts. And then they sit in front of it. And then how time passes, they don't know. It goes on. And if something like World Cup cricket, how can one make one's life perfect with this constant temptation always right next to you in your house? As it is, the mind has trouble. We have so much trouble controlling the mind. As it is in the outside world, there is so much temptation for going on the wrong path. And to top it all, then we bring all these attractions right into our home and switch it on. So then what can we expect? How can we make good progress? How can we be able to control our mind and senses? It is not possible. Really, really serious about spiritual life should simply take this television and dispose it. Very serious thing. We are witnessing today how many devotees are getting handicapped because of this. And if one takes this very bold step, then surely Lord Krishna's mercy will come. In all the sacrifices that Lord Krishna is mentioning here, these are other sacrifices. The ultimate sacrifice is performed by a devotee, bhakta. In these other sacrifices, he is mentioning jnana yogi, ashtanga yogi, this yogi, that yogi, as we will see. But there are other sacrifices. So what is the main sacrifice? The main sacrifice is done by only a bhakta, a devotee. Because a devotee sacrifices not only material possessions. He sacrifices not only his material designations, his individuality, his independence, his everything, his money. Manas deha geha jo kichu mor arpiluntua pade nandakishor. Bhaktivinoda Thakur has said, Manas deha geha, my mind, my body, my house, everything I offer to you, O Nandakishor. Everything is your property, I offer to you. So a devotee's sacrifice is that he offers his possessions and everything he has for the pleasure of Krishna. Is the bhakta. The process is shravan, this is limbs of bhakti. What is the offering? What is the havi? He is offering his wealth. He is offering his consciousness. He is offering his independence. He is offering his home, his family, his everything. He is offering to whom? To Krishna. Not the impersonal Brahman, but Krishna. And what is the fruit? The fruit is pure love of God. What is his purpose? His purpose is to please Krishna. So therefore a devotee works only for this purpose. He has no other purpose in life, and this is the highest sacrifice. So therefore if we sacrifice this one thing, this television, how much progress we will make in life? Now sometimes people may be surprised why we are giving so much emphasis to just something, one item, one object. One thing is destroying spiritual culture. Even if you go to the interior villages of India, now the government in all its misguided thinking is seeing this as a matter of progress to introduce television, computer into every village where they are practically, they have never experienced even the city, and suddenly they are now exposed to the life of America and all this modern westernized serials with all the kind of lifestyle that they show on the TV, these parties and this and that. Can you imagine the fate of the poor villager who is sitting there? What kind of goals he is now going to have? Is he going to remain satisfied where he is? It's terrible because of lack of proper guidance. There are no brahmanas left to guide. And there are shudras in power. So therefore they have no conception of what is good for the people. They have no conception of what is real progress. Their conception of progress is have more televisions, have more computers, have more tractors, have more cars, have more aeroplanes, send more rockets into space, blow up more bombs. And this is simply ignorance. So therefore, those who wish to be serious must give up these temptations, must sacrifice. We must make sacrifices in life if you want to gain the ultimate absolute. No pain, no gain. You have heard this saying? No pain, no gain. You want to gain something, you must endure some pain. You want a lot of money, you have to go through the pain of earning it. You want to become a world-class cricketer, you have to go through the pain of practicing day in and day out. So similarly, you want the highest spiritual happiness. You want release from material misery. You want release from the cycle of birth and death. You have to undergo some pain. Tapo divyam putrakayena sattvam shuddhayed yasmat brahma saukhyam tvanantam. Rishabhdev Maharaj says, we must perform austerities which give a little pain, but that is performed for a divyam, for a divine purpose. It situates us on the platform of pure sattva guna. And ultimately we are able to relish brahma sukha, spiritual happiness, which is anantam, which is endless. So it is a very good bargain. Suppose we go to the market and somebody says, I am selling an excellent fridge or a TV for 10 paisa. It is not a hoax, genuine. Will we not think it is a good bargain and immediately buy it? 10 paisa. Why do we think it is a good bargain? Because what you are paying is insignificant compared to the value of the fridge or the TV, maybe in thousands of rupees. And you are only giving 10 paisa. Similarly, what we are going to get when we become pure devotees is beyond our imagination. But if we were to somehow attempt to understand and think eternal life, what does it mean? Eternal life without old age, without disease, without birth, without any trace of suffering, with no problems, with only happiness, living in a spiritual atmosphere, only happiness, eternally, joy, bliss. Can we ever imagine such a situation? And for that, what is some little sacrifice that we make in life? Some little pains we may undergo. We may reduce our sleeping a little bit. We may control our eating a little bit. We may control our entertainment a little bit. Just lots of small sacrifices, but we get so much. What a wonderful bargain. If a shopkeeper is selling that fridge or television for 10 paisa, and some customer comes and grumbles, what is this, 10 paisa, too much, you should make it 5 paisa. What will the shopkeeper say? 10,000 rupee object I am giving you for 10 paisa and you are still grumbling? Similarly, Krishna will say, I am going to give you Krishna Loka, I am going to give you Vaikuntha, the spiritual world of eternal bliss and happiness, full knowledge. And just a little bit of tapasya and you are saying, oh, too much, I can't do. What is this? So like that, in this world, if you want to gain the highest, we have to be willing to take some difficulties. We have to give up something that is dear to us. That is tapasya. Tapasya means to give up something dear to us and not to do it, not to accept it, or to do something that is not dear to us. By doing this, we please Krishna. So that is the phala of our austerities. The materialistic people perform austerities for the sake of some benefit, like obtaining some siddhi. The yogis do it for obtaining a siddhi. The karmakandis do it for obtaining material happiness. Some do it for obtaining swargaloka, like that. But the devotees, what do they do? What is the object of their sacrifice? Simply to please Krishna, the Supreme Lord. That's all. This is the perfection. This is the highest state of consciousness. So all these other yogis, all these other different yajñas, ultimately not bring us to the highest platform. They are just different steps that will slowly, slowly, slowly elicit us. Or the path of bhakti is not dependence or yogas. Krishna consciousness is dependent only on two things: the mercy of the Lord and the mercy of the Lord's devotees. Bas, that's all. If we have these two things, then we have everything. So when we are discussing these sacrifices, in the back of our mind, we must keep this fact that Krishna consciousness is ultimately the highest yajna. And we can see it in terms of these five constituents. So then, that was the grihastha, the brahmachari, interested in achieving self-realization through the control of the mind and senses, offer the functions of all the senses and of the life breath as oblations into the fire of the controlled mind. So this is the path of Ashtanga Yoga, of Patanjali. Patanjali is the guru of yoga, Ashtanga Yoga. Patanjali's Yoga Sutras are very well known for those. So who is the karta here, the performer? The yogi, the Ashtanga Yogi. And what is the arpanam, the instrument by which he achieves what he wants to achieve? The practice of Ashtanga Yoga, Hatha Yoga. The eight angas, yama, niyama, dharana, dhyana, yama, niyama, asana, pranayama, dharana, dhyana, pratyahara, samadhi. So these are the different stages. So he follows this process. And what does he offer? What is the havihi? Lord Krishna explains here. It is the senses, the functions of the senses also. The senses means whatever we have, the gross senses. The functions of the senses means the sense of sight, sense of hearing. We offer everything. The prana, the life breath, and the functions of the life breath. We offer everything into the fire of the controlled mind. In this yoga system, there is parag atma and pratyag atma. Parag atma means the impure atma, who is under illusion, covered by matter. And pratyag atma is a self-realized atma. He has come out of that. So the goal, the phala of this sacrifice is pratyagatma, to come to become self-realized. And in this process, he controls the prana. The prana, this is subtle air circulating within the body. We have air outside, there is also air inside, but there is also subtle air inside that is circulating. There are 10 different kinds of airs, subtle, sukshma vayu, prana, it is called prana. And each of these 10 pranas perform different functions within the body. For example, one prana is part of the outgoing breath, it helps you to breathe out. Another is breathing in. There is another prana which controls the respiratory system. Another controls the digestive system. So each of these pranas have different functions to perform in the body. And the atma is floating in these pranas. There are 5 main pranas called the pancha prana and 5 upa pranas, totally 10. So the atma is floating in these pranas. And there is some kind of imbalance. Yogic therapy can cure diseases, the positions of the pranas. When the pranas get disturbed from inside, then one falls sick. What is disease? Disease can be seen from various points of view. From the point of view of Ayurveda, it is said that disease means an imbalance of the tridosha. The body is made up of 3 doshas, right? Kapha, vata, pitta. Normally in a healthy person, these 3 doshas are in balance. But if there is some imbalance of either one or more of the doshas, then one falls sick. So the expert Ayurvedic physician will diagnose wherein lies the problem. And he will correct that imbalance of the doshas by some appropriate ways. From the point of view of Ashtanga Yoga, disease is seen as an imbalance of the pranas. They are all connected. It's just a way of seeing. So what they do is by certain pranayam, by certain asanas, etc., by certain lifestyle, yama niyam, they correct that imbalance and restore the pranas to their original functioning. So one becomes healthy again. Therefore, to keep good health, if one does these yogas under proper guidance, then the pranas are properly moving, so one becomes healthy. Now the atma is floating in these pranas, and it is necessary to liberate the atma from the influence of these pranas, so that then finally it can be liberated from the cycle of birth and death. Normally at the time of death, when the soul leaves the body, the subtle body leaves as a vehicle for the atma. It leaves the cross body and carries the atma to the next body. And the prana also leaves along with that. Subtle prana. In the Upanishads it is explained that the pranas, when they leave the body, it makes sound like a rattling chariot. Good, 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 like that. You can imagine a chariot with some rocky, with wheels that are unstable, not properly fixed to the chariot, rattling. So like that, the pranas are moving. So you can see sometimes in an old person who's about to die, these kind of sounds will always come of so many. The prana is troubling. The prana is wanting to stay there, but it has been forced to move out. So ultimately, when the atma is freed from the influence of the pranas, then it becomes liberated even in this body. So this is the process of Ashtanga Yoga that he's following here. And then in the next verse, text 28, he's speaking here of 4 different kinds of yogas. And each of them is associated with a particular kind of yajna. Dravya yajnas, dravya yajna means, dravya means some particular material possession that you have. So you offer that. So this yogi is called dravya yajnaha, one who offers charity, who performs philanthropic activities. It's called Datta Karma. Datta Karma means one who gives, who gives to others, who performs welfare work for others. He digs wells and ponds, he makes parks and gardens, he puts trees on the roadside to give shelter to people, he builds hospitals, he builds guest houses, dharamshalas, anathalayas, and such things. So by doing this, dravyamaya yajna, what is he offering? What is the karta? The karta is dravya yajna. What is the process? The instrument? It is welfare work, philanthropic activity. What is he offering? What is the havi? His material possessions, his wealth, etc. And what is he doing it for? What is he offering into? What is the fire? The agni? The welfare of all living beings. Welfare of, somebody may do welfare of animals. Ahimsa, paramo, dharmo, they will have something, they will feed the pigeons or do anything. So many people are there with different kinds of mentalities. And what is the purpose? The purpose is some punya. They want to get some punya as a result of that. The next one is tapo yajna. Tapo yajna means tapo maya yajna. Where it is mentioned in the scriptures, vows. All these four categories of people mentioned in text 28 are Sanshita Vrataha. They perform very strict vows. Vows like Chandrayana, and or they may follow vows like Chaturmasya. Sometimes the Chaturmasya vows, for example, people eat only once a day, and their hands behind their backs, and they will put the grain on the rice or whatever they're eating only on the floor, on the bare floor. And they will put their, bend their back, and with their mouth they will eat, not with their hands. And they will take one time as much as comes into their mouth, and that is it for the day. And they will not eat so many items, they will sleep only on the floor, they will not shave for those 4 months. So like that, there are many different kinds of vrata. They yatayaha, all these people are those who endeavor on this path of sanshita vrataha. They are doing all these vratas, very severe vows sometimes. So this is called tapomaya yajna. So here, who is the performer? Tapo yajnaha. What is the... And he is offering his energy, his body into the fire. He is offering it into the fire of following instructions of Shastras, pleasing some demigods. And as a result, he probably wishes to go to Swargloka, get a higher birth in the next life, and so on. Then third, he talks about yoga yajna. Those who are following yogamaya yajna, they call yoga yajna. So the karta is the yoga yajna. The process or the arpanam, the instrument, is yogamaya yajna. It is the same as the Ashtanga Yoga mentioned earlier, so we will not discuss more of it. But he also follows all this pranayama and everything. And the last one mentioned here in 28 is Swadhyaya Jnana Yajnaha. So he is the one who studies the Vedas, Upanishads, Vedanta Sutra, and so on. And his goal, his purpose, is to obtain transcendental knowledge. And he is studying, he studies his literatures, he offers his intellect asrana, the fire of the Vedic knowledge. So like that, Krishna has mentioned four types of yajna in this. And next verse in 29 also, he basically repeats. He gives more in detail about one who follows the Hatha Yoga or Ashtanga Yoga process of controlling the in-breathing and out-breathing. Last time that was discussed briefly. The Rechak, Kumbhak, Purak, all these things are technical terms of the Ashtanga Yoga process. Incoming breath, outgoing breath, holding the breath. He controls the breath like this, and then he extends his life and then brings the soul out of the control of the pranas and so on. So all these different kinds of paths of yajna may be there. But then, why are these different yajnas mentioned here? Because each of these yajnas is meant for a person of a certain mentality. There are people who are of these different mentalities. All living beings, all human beings are not the same. There are different kinds of workers with different kinds of mentalities, different goals in life, different aspirations. And not everyone is going to come to surrender to Krishna. Even if you tell them, even if they intellectually understand, still many people will go according to their own propensity that is born out of the activities and karmas they have done in their previous lives. The pravritti that they have accumulated out of association with the three modes of nature in previous lives will determine what their goals and aspirations are in this life. So each person has a certain way of working, certain goal. So for each person, Krishna has given a path. Okay, you want this path, for you this path, for you that path. But ultimately, all these different yajnas to the point of the highest yajna. To please Lord Vishnu, to the highest yajna. To please Lord Vishnu, of hearing and chanting his glories and his holy names, by worshipping him, by serving his devotees. In other words, the process of bhakti. So if one has achieved the process of bhakti, one need not worry to have a casual intellectual understanding of all these different types of workers in this world. And know that they are also offering their level of advancement. But for us, we can be satisfied with simply knowing that we have the most sublime, simple, effective, easy and quick process to achieve the highest perfection. And that is the path of devotional service to the Supreme Lord Shri Krishna. So we are very fortunate that we have this path, the highest yajna available. The yajna for this age of Kali Yuga is the way to please Vishnu in this age is to perform Sankirtana. So those who want to make advancement in spiritual life will come to the association of devotees and hear and chant about the Lord. Krishna Varnam Tusha Krishnam Sango Pangastra Parshadam Yajnahi Sankirtana Prayar Yajantihi Sumedhasaha. Sumedhasa. Medha means intelligent. Sumedha means one who is very intelligent. So one who is very intelligent, Yajnahi Sankirtana Prayar Yajanti, he worships the Supreme Lord Yajanti by participating in the Sankirtana Yajna. So those who want to make their life perfect in Kali Yuga, they participate in a congregational chanting of the holy name. In Kali Yuga, spiritual life cannot be practiced alone. It cannot be practiced in your own homes alone, although that must be done. Not that we should not do it in the house, but it should not be limited to that. Unless one comes to the association of devotees, it is not possible in Kali Yuga, because a way to please Krishna is Sankirtana Yajna, and Sankirtan must mean association of devotees. So we should try to make our home also an association of devotees. In every home, all the family members should gather together and do Sankirtana. They must chant congregationally Kirtana, the holy name. This must be a regulative principle in every house. It must be a mandatory, compulsory principle that all family members must every day, at least once a day, come together to chant the holy name and to worship the Lord and then take prasadam together. If this principle is followed, if every house does this, this world will become Vaikuntha. Very simple. And if this principle is not followed, this world will become what it is today. And it will become worse. So this is the yajna for us. The conclusion of today's discussion is that we can simply take shelter of Sankirtana Yajna and make our life perfect. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. So thank you very much. We will have darshan now. And after that, if there are any questions, then we can take, then there will be prasadam. And tomorrow, Hare Krishna. Tomorrow, today if you wish to hear about Lord Shiva, then you may come tomorrow afternoon. Hare Krishna. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare.
Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Krishna, 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 Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, 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 Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare. Ram Ram, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare.
Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Jai Radha Gokulananda, Radha Gokulananda Radhe. Jai Gauranitai, 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 Jai Gauranitai. Jai Jagannatha, Baladeva, Jaya Subhadra. Jai Jai Prabhupada, 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 Jaya Prabhupada. Nitai Gaura Hari Bol, Hari Bol, Hari Bol, Nitai Gaura Hari Bol.
Are there any questions? First of all, I have a question. Was it too difficult today? Or it was okay to understand? How many of you found it difficult? Subject matter? How many found it easy?
Easy.
The question is that in text 28 there is description of four types of yajnas. mention of the yajna done by a bhakta. As I mentioned in the course of the lecture, that the whole list of these yajnas mentioned here, not only in text 28, but right from text 25, right up to 29. In these verses, there is description of a variety of different yajnas other than bhakti. So those who are not bhaktas, but who are in performing yajna, are being described here. As far as the bhaktas are concerned, what is their yajna? We also briefly discussed that in the course of the lecture. Who is the karta? The karta is the bhakta. What is the instrument or what is the arpanam? The process of navadha bhakti, like hearing, chanting, worshipping, so on. What is the offering of the devotee? What does he offer to? What does he offer? For his material possessions. He offers his independence, he offers his consciousness, he offers his intelligence, words, mind, body, everything. He offers to whom? What is the fire? Agni? Krishna. He offers to Krishna everything that he has. And what is the phala, the result of that? Love of God, elevation to the spiritual world. Which is not mentioned in this verse. Mentioned that it is from 25 to 29, it is of all the other kinds of yajnas. He is mentioning all others. And finally, he is describing bhakti. Ultimately, all these things he will elaborate at different times. For those who are not bhaktas, he is talking about their things here. But otherwise, right through the Gita, he has always talked about the process of bhakti. And even in the 6th chapter, the last verse, he has declared how the yogi, the bhakta is actually the topmost yogi. Yoginam api sarvesham yatkatein tatkatein mantarat gate antaratmana shraddhavan bhajate yomam samayuktatamo mataha. That of all the yogis, he who worships me with faith is the highest yogi, the topmost yogi, with faith and devotion. So the bhakti yogi has been declared by parts of the Bhagavad Gita to be the greatest yogi. And that is the highest yajna, because that pleases Vishnu the most. Any other question?
Yes.
Because does a subtle body previous desire? Well, it is like this, that according to the kind of desires you have in this life, you perform those activities. According to the kind of activities you perform, you get reactions or you get propensities which form your future desires. The sum total of all your thoughts and actions in this life determines your state of consciousness at the time of death. And at the time of death, your subtle body is already in the required form for the next life. So your gross body is prepared according to the condition of the subtle body at the time of death. Your subtle body has already taken on a certain kind of form, a certain kind of manner, according to the sum total of all that you have done in this life. So according to that, you get the next gross body. It may be an animal body, a human body, a demigod's body, whatever that body, or it may be a spiritual body. Alright? Yes. Question is, if there was some yogi some years who was escaping the Lord of Death, Yamaraj, by transferring his soul to different places. If you read Prabhupada's book, one of the first books that Prabhupada wrote, actually, it's called Easy Journey to Other Planets. He wrote it in the 1950s. Then you will see that Prabhupada is describing that in the process of Ashtanga Yoga, a yogi, by controlling his prana, pranavayu, he controls the movement of the Atma within, and he moves the Atma up. And at the time of death, the Atma can leave through the top of the skull. There is a hole in the top of the skull, which is very small, that is called the Brahmarandhra. And only the topmost yogis can leave the body through that aperture. There are 9 gates in the human body, city of 9 gates. There is a whole story of King Puranjana, Srimad Bhagavatam. So the body has 9 apertures, like the eyes, the mouth, the nostrils, the ears, and so on. Some are lower apertures, some are higher apertures or holes in the body. The Atma will leave the body at the time of death through one. Those who are sinful, they leave their body through the lower apertures. Those who are pious, they leave their body through the higher apertures. And those who are perfected yogis, they leave their bodies through the skull, Brahmarandra. You may have seen the famous picture in one of Prabhupada's books of a yogi, and his Atma is leaving the body and going. So he's leaving from the top of the skull. Different processes of yoga, such a picture there. They can decide where they want to go after death. They can hold themselves back. They can, according to how they control their breath. According to our karma, the number of breaths that we have is destined in this life. You cannot change that. But by controlling their breath itself, and plus because of the yogic prowess, they are able to transfer the soul to various places. A yogi can choose not only the time of his death, but he can also choose the destination to which he wants to go. Whether he wants to go to Maharlok, Janalok, Tapalok, Satyalok, Swargalok, America, Belgaum, where he wants to go, Tilakwadi, Bhaginagar, he can select. He will go there. So therefore it is not very difficult. Ashtanga yogis who have perfected. But devotees are not interested in such kind of things. Devotees are not interested in controlling their death. Devotees are only interested in purifying by developing pure love of God and leaving the rest to Krishna. When they will die, how they will die, by which aperture they will leave the body, and whether they will go to Vaikuntha, whether Krishna will keep them in the material world, the devotees are not concerned. They know that is Krishna's department. So they will leave it to Krishna. They are least concerned. They are only concerned with service to Krishna. Krishna, of course, takes them back to the spiritual world, without doubt. But that is not the devotee's idea. So devotee is not much concerned about these different ways. For a devotee, Yamaraj never comes in search of him. From the very story that you have illustrated of this yogi, that Yamaraj came after him and he was hiding, shows that Yamaraj had the power to chase him. He could not find him, that's another thing, but at least he had the power to chase him. But for a devotee, Yamaraj doesn't have the authority to even come near him. In the discussion between the Yamadutas and Vishnudutas, this point is explained. That anyone who is chanting the name of the Lord, the Yamadutas also can't come near him. They will have to stay far away. They are beyond the jurisdiction of the Yamadutas and Yamaraj. For them, Vishnudutas are there, who will take them back. Take that soul back to the spiritual world. In Dhruva Maharaj's episode, the great devotee, boy devotee from Srimad Bhagavatam, it is explained that at a very young age of the Lord, and the Lord blessed him, gave him many material benedictions also, although Dhruva did not want it after having become a devotee. Before that he had many material desires. But once he got the darshan of the Lord, he did not want anything material. Even the Lord was asking again and again. Finally the Lord said, you must accept. He forced him to accept many material things and blessed him also that these things will not fall into Maya. By my blessings, you will remain. You can enjoy material happiness and also spiritual happiness. Very special blessing got by Dhruva Maharaj. And when the time came for him to leave, as was predicted by the Lord, that he would live for 36,000 years, he would rule over, and then he would depart for Vaikuntha. At that time the Vishnudutas came, and it is described that he stepped on the head of death and walked into the chariot of the Vishnudutas. So death personified, Murtiman Mrityu, was lying there with no power, powerless before Dhruva. And Dhruva stepped on his head, used it as a stepping stone, and walked into the chariot. So what does it mean? It means that death is of no consequence, to no importance. Death has no power to approach a pure devotee, just like it approaches a non-devotee. Although both die, so it appears that they both are similar, but actually it is not. Death for a pure devotee and death for a non-devotee are completely different. Death for a non-devotee is defeat. It is humiliation. It is misery. It is suffering. Death for a non-devotee means repeated bondage. It means being born again, suffering again in old age, suffering again in disease. But for a devotee, death means a welcome to the kingdom of God, a welcome to eternal life, permanent freedom from misery once and for all. Death means the loving hand of God. So externally it appears the same, but actually it is quite different. So have you ever heard of stories of Yamaraj chasing devotees and devotees hiding from Yamaraj? Yogis may try to do like that, but devotees have no need to do. So devotees' conception of life and death is quite different. Any other question? Yes. First question is that there are some people who follow the path of merging into the impersonal light, impersonal Brahma, Nirakara Brahma. Is it true? Yes, there are many people who try this. Those who are Jnana Yogis, they try that. The Ashtanga Yogis worship the Paramatma, and the Bhakti Yogis worship the Supreme Lord Krishna, Vishnu or Narayan. But those who are Jnana Yogis, their goal of life is to merge their soul into the Nirakara, formless Brahma. They want to finish off their individuality, spiritual suicide. They do not want to have any individuality left. They want to become zero, lose their personality, their individuality, existence by merging. And Krishna allows them because that is their desire. But of course, they do not actually become, they do not actually lose their individuality, because the soul is eternal. It is eternally an individual. But it remains as a spark, as an atomic spark, jyoti. Second question. Many of these Jnana Yogis, as a part of their process, chant Omkar, Pranava, Pranava Omkar, address for the Lord. It is also a form of addressing God. It is usually preferred by the Nirakarvadis, the impersonals, those who worship the impersonal Brahman. But although it addresses the Supreme Lord, it is not the best way to address the Supreme Lord. It is not a... When you call somebody sir, then you are calling that person, but it is not so intimate. When you call that person by his first name or by his nickname, then that is the most intimate name or intimate way of calling him. Similarly, when the Supreme Lord is addressed by people who do not know exactly what he is, who he is, but they know there is a Lord, then they call him Om. They are unaware of his personality, they are unaware of his form, they are unaware of his more personal names. So they call him in a general way, Om, Omkar. But devotees, they know the personality of God, they know his names, they know his form. So they call him by very personal names, like Krishna, Govind, Gopal, and so on. Right? One more question is that why was Krishna so merciful to Ajamil? You all know the story of Ajamil, that he led a very sinful life, and yet at the end he just chanted the name of Narayan once, and then Vishnu Dutas came and saved him from hell. Well, first of all, Ajamil was not a sinner throughout his life. Till his youth, he was a very devout and pious Brahmin, performing all his religious and moral duties very perfectly. He just became a victim of the circumstance. By seeing some unpleasant sights, he became provoked and fell down from his path of religiosity. And he left his pure life, descended into sinful life. He married a prostitute and lived with her, and to maintain her, he performed all kinds of sins. He killed, He murdered, he became a dacoit, he robbed, everything he did. Such is the power of Maya that even a pious person can become so sinful and not think twice about it. Such is the power of attachment in this world. But by good fortune, because of his previous samskaras in his earlier age, young age, he named his youngest son as Narayan. And he was very attached, and when the Yamadutas came to get him, he shouted helplessly the name of Narayan. He intended to call his son, but nevertheless, because the name of God was chanted, even though he did not intend to call God, but he called the name of God in a helpless way. So that one chanting, helpless chanting, offenseless chanting of the name of God actually was enough to destroy all the sins that he had committed. Because it was done in that offenseless way, not with a calculation that it would neutralize his sins. It was done simply in a mood of desperation. From his heart, from the bottom of his heart, he called out. So that helpless cry, even though it was not directly intended for God, was enough to destroy all his sins. Nama Abhas, Abhas of the holy name, the shadow of the holy name, not the pure name. So we can imagine how powerful is the holy name. If the mere shadow of the holy name means so much sins that Ajamil had committed, how much power the pure holy name will have? The pure holy name will give us Krishna Prem. It will give us pure love of God. Ajamil did not get love of God immediately on chanting Narayan's name. He just was liberated from his sins, whatever he had done in that life. The Vishnu Dutas saved him from Yamadutas. And after that, Ajamil performed tapasya for 12 years in Haridwar and practiced the devotional practices that he used to do as a young man. Those samskars came back to him, he remembered, oh yes, I was doing this in my earlier days. So therefore, the training that one receives in younger days is very, very important. Even if later on in life one somehow becomes distracted and leaves the path, later on in old age one will come back to that. I have met many people who lead very, very sinful lives, who are doing all the things that one shouldn't be doing, and by wrong means they've become very wealthy. And in their private moments sometimes they say, yes, I remember my father, he used to read Ramayana every day in the morning, I used to love those times. It was such so nice, all of us used to sit together, he'd tell us stories from Ramayana. But now I'm here in this, one day, I don't know when, I will try to. When will that day come? So he's hankering for that. That's that memory of that previous, the nectar that he has received in his childhood is there haunting him. It is not letting him become peaceful, even in the midst of all that he has got. So one day when he is sufficiently harassed by Maya and world, then he will come back to that original thing that his father had given him when he was a child. So same thing happened with Ajamil. He remembered those days, yes, what was I and what became of me. So then he came back for 12 years, he performed austerities in Haridwar, performed devotional service, and then he went back to Godhead. So it is quite late, so we will stop here. Thank you very much. So there will be prasadam arranged, so kindly take prasad now. Mahaprasade Govinde.